Good morning to you. My bad. That's on me. Welcome this morning. Good to see you. We're going to jump right back into Exodus. Plenty of ground to cover. Go ahead and turn there if you will, please. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Last week, Pastor Brent got us started in the book. And if you were here or if you weren't here, it started with a phrase that Pastor Brent used along the way in the sermon was this: all kinds of evil. It started in a despicable manner with all kinds of evil, with all kinds of evil. How about this? Slavery and genocide. Good morning. Right? That's how it starts, with all kinds of evil. Out of that, Pastor Brent gives us this big vision, though. And the vision is this: the enemy cannot stop the promises of God. Well, prove it. In those early chapters, those early verses of the first chapter, in the early chapters of Exodus, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see, as it were, tributaries of deliverance. So think way upstream. Way upstream. Small tributaries begin in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2 to build the river of God's deliverance for us. And it started last week in chapter 1, and it's going to pick up pace in chapter 2. Tributaries of deliverance begin to form, and we're going to get a front row seat into the way God works in the book of Exodus and in our lives too, in something called his providence. That's a theological term, God's providence. It's a term you should know, be familiar with. John Piper defines it like this, and incidentally, John Piper just wrote a book, really in some ways his magnum opus on, the title of the book is Providence. And I was in the salt office last week, and I saw that one of the salt people have that book, and I coveted the book because I don't have it. And so I'm going to borrow that book at some point. He defines providence like this: the providence of God is his purposeful sovereignty by which he will be completely successful in the achievement of his ultimate goal for the universe. A lot of bottom line there, isn't it? Well, that sounds awesome. But here's what I know about God's providence: it can be hard. The way God works, his sovereign control over all things can be hard. Let me read from another theologian. She's paralyzed, has been most of her life. Her name's Johnny Erickson Tada. She says this: in short, providence is the marvelous display of God's sovereign plan in your life. When I broke my neck and became paralyzed, I was told God was sovereign over every detail of that fateful day. But I did not grasp his providence until I saw how it was used of God to change me and make me more like Jesus. So, providence is awesome, but providence can be hard. And for some of us here today, the providence of God, his sovereign control, is awesome. But maybe in your life right now, it's hard. The providence of God is often mysterious. 18th century hymn writer William Cowper wrote a hymn entitled, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." God's providence is often mysterious. How do you respond? How do you respond to the awesome, hard, mysterious providence of God? There's three ways to respond. Take a look at this little chart. It's coming, it's coming. Some of us are fatalists. The God of fate is our God. And our fear of God is a wrong fear, because we just throw up our hands and say, well, someone else controls it all, so who cares? I'll just kind of live my life, and it's the gods of fate. Fatalism is a wrong fear of God. On the other side of that is foolishness, which is no fear of God. And there's some of us gathered here who maybe you play church, but really you don't fear God. And throughout the Bible, God tells us that's folly. It is foolish to not fear God. And so your reaction to the providence of God is, I really don't believe that. The sweet spot, the biblical place to be, is faith. Our response to the sovereign control of God to accomplish his will in all things should be a response of faith. And there, my friends, is the proper fear of God. So, as much as I want to live in the faith of God, sometimes I tend one way or the other. How about you? Where do you spend too much time? The providence of God is awesome. It's hard. It's mysterious. Today, I want us to consider together in Exodus chapter 2 some of the patterns of God's providence. What are the patterns of that providence? What is it? Pastor Brent gave us that big vision last week. The promises of God can't be stopped. Okay, what are the patterns of that kind of providence from God look like? We're going to see that begin in the tributaries of deliverance in Exodus chapter 2. Throughout this series, we're not going to be able to read the text all the time because we're going to cover a lot of ground. But today we can. So I'm going to read this. Exodus chapter 2, 1 to 23. It's a lot of verses. Pray for me. Stay awake. It's the Bible. Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it, set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, saw him, the child. And there he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child, nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a commander and judge over us?" The man replied, "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses became afraid and thought, "Well, what I did is certainly known." When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away, but Moses came to their rescue and watered their flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, "Why have you come back so quickly today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "So where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why then did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner." Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave him Zipporah to Moses in marriage. He gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth to a son whom he named Gershom, for he said, "I have been a resident alien in a foreign land." After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. His word to us this morning, and in it, way upstream, tributaries of deliverance are beginning to form. The providence of God, what are the patterns that we see? I want us to consider it together. Threats are overwhelming. You see that? If you weren't here last week, you know, chapter 2 is in the context of an edict from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saying, all Hebrew children, the boys born, must be taken and thrown into the Nile. Unspeakable. He's a good politician, though, on one level. And his policy is, we can't afford to have this slave labor overtake the country because they're reproducing at an alarming rate. And so certain things haven't worked. So now, male children born, throw them into the Nile. It's unspeakable. I mean, sometimes we read that and we think, yeah, that's awful. But imagine living in that. As we looked at it last week, this is the context in which we find Moses' father, who we later find out is named Amram, and his mother, who we later find out is named Jochebed, and his sister, who we later find out is named Miriam. They're, you know what they're doing? They're living in the moment, and they're making decisions in the face of desperate circumstances. You ever done that? You ever just be like living day to day in desperate circumstances? Some of us right now are in them. You're like, dude, if I could sit down and tell you what I'm facing tomorrow at work, in my family right now, desperate circumstances. You've been there. I've been there. Living in the moment, just trying to make a decision to figure out how are we going to deal with this. The beautiful thing is, though, that even in these desperate circumstances, God is beginning to display patterns of his providence. Did you notice it says in verse 2, Moses was beautiful. I mean, every mother thinks their child's beautiful, right? Moses was an ugly child. It doesn't say that. None of us think that way. Why does it say Moses was a beautiful child? What's the significance of that? Well, you know, the Bible says God looks on the heart, man looks on the outside, right? So we know it's not necessarily a judgment of, you know, what God is saying about character. But the fact of the matter is, throughout the Bible, when someone is referred to as beautiful, the symbolism there of their attractive appearance is significant because it means they're set apart in some way. It was true of Rachel, the daughter of Laban. It's true of Joseph. It was said of him. It was said of Saul, the king. It was said of Esther. She was a beautiful woman. So already, the tributaries of the deliverance of God are forming. This was a beautiful child, it was said of Moses. He's set apart for a purpose that God has for him. Even in threats that are overwhelming, he was beautiful. Much has been made of what his mother did in putting him in a basket. Literally, that word means ark. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Low-hanging fruit here with church Bible stories, right? Like, this might even be your second Sunday, and you're like, I know this one. Yes, that ark. Noah's ark, same word. And if you know your Bible a little bit, you know Noah's ark was used of God to deliver someone out of water who delivered people out of water. Moses is put in an ark to be delivered out of the water so that he can deliver people out of the water. Already, the tributaries of the deliverance of God in the pattern of his providence, in the midst of threats that are overwhelming, begin to form. You see it? In the midst of overwhelming circumstances, desperate times call for desperate measures. First service knew that a lot better than you. Wake up. Okay, I'm kidding. Desperate times assume divine measures. I want to say it like that. New shirt for Pathway. That's my old church, sorry, for Keystone. I'll get punched for that this week. Desperate times, I think that's only the second time I've done that, but who's counting? Desperate times call for divine measures. As far as it goes, desperate times call for desperate measures. I got it. Desperate times call for and assume divine measures. Even in the most desperate circumstances, God is at work. Self-assessment. What do desperate measures look like in your life? What do desperate times appear as in your life? Here's the thing, for some of us, desperate times are right now. I was texting with someone in our spiritual family today who has gone through a desperate time with a health crisis with a child. It's desperate, right? You've been there, some of us, maybe on your own, some circumstance at work. It's a desperate time. That might be some of you today. Some of you, your entire life is desperate times because you've taken on the threats of the entire world. I read this week, one writer said, Listen, everyone's problems are not all of our problems. And isn't social media like that? Like you get on social media and it's like you have to care about everybody's problem in the world. That's a lot of problems. And I'm not that smart, right? And some of us here, social media, what it's done to us is said, it's made us say, all of the overwhelming threats affect me and I've got to speak into them. No, we can't. But some of us try to carry that burden. And overwhelming threats are overwhelming us. Third assessment. There's some of us here. Desperate times for you are, man, the meat on my smoker last week wasn't done in time for the game. Or I went to Trailside Tap and the wait for a table was 2 hours. How do people put up with this? Right? For some of us, desperate times haven't moved beyond anything really superficial. Friend, where do you find yourself in that assessment? Because here's the thing. I think most of us, we don't realize the overwhelming threats into which God's providence speaks. We're not even aware of what's going on in the world around us, of things that God wants to use us in, where we need to say, God, unless you come through, unless we depend on you, I wonder, what has you on your knees in your prayer life? Or is it just a list of things that are superficial? Friends, in the overwhelming threats that face us, may we keep a balance of understanding, God, we need the divine measures of your providence. You pray that way? Let me get real practical to help you as it's helped me. Something I've done recently is I downloaded the IMB prayer app, IMB, International Mission Board. So it's the Southern Baptist Church's mission agency to the world. And every day you get an update in that app, and on it is a list of 10, 15 prayers from people, all prayer requests from people all over the world. You know what that app has showed me? It showed me there's people in places I've never heard of, names I can't pronounce, hundreds of thousands of people in small corners of the Horn of Africa who've never heard the name of Jesus. You know that? Never. There's no churches there. Some of them don't have a language that's written. And someone in that app says, will you pray for them? That's a threat. That's a bigger threat than not getting into Hidalgo when I want to. But you know what? We've lost sight of the overwhelming threats of the world. And here's a man and a woman who are living in the moment, making decisions in the face of overwhelming threats. And still, the divine measures of the pattern of God's providence way upstream is starting to form deliverance for them. The pattern of God's providence means threats are overwhelming. It means people are instruments, not pawns. We're instruments. Let me say this. We are instruments in the hand of a sovereign God. God will use us with clarity. God will use us with irony. Look at the story. This strikes me. How about the straightforward boldness of Miriam? It's unlikely that a slave girl would go talk to Pharaoh's daughter, and it's likely that Pharaoh's daughter knew Miriam was Moses' sister. So in the context of that conversation, Pharaoh's daughter knows who Miriam is, probably. But still, it's her moment, right? I think of Esther for such a time as this, if you know that story. It's Miriam's moment, and it's pretty clear what God wants her to do. Go deliver your brother. And she does. Here's the thing. Some of us here, God is using you or he wants to use you, and it's clear what he wants you to do. He wants you to go to work tomorrow, and he wants you to speak up for what you believe. In your home, that thing that's been a problem, he wants you to fix that thing. It's clear. Some of us, all of us have moments like that in the pattern of God's providence where he speaks to us. He uses us clearly. Every day. What is that for you? What is the clarity as it was with Miriam? Like, go, save your brother. Be bold. What is that clear thing that God wants you to do? God uses us with clarity. He also uses us with irony. David Prince, in a sermon on Exodus 2, lists all the ironic things that happen in Exodus chapter 2. I've listed these. Look at this. Pharaoh chose the Nile for destruction of the male babies, but Moses was actually saved out of the Nile. The daughters were allowed to live, and they're the ones that thwart Pharaoh's plan. Moses' mother saves him by obeying Pharaoh's commandment. She threw Moses into the Nile. You with me? Pharaoh's daughter saves the very person who would destroy her father's dynasty. A powerful Egyptian princess obeys the plan of a Hebrew slave girl. Moses' mother gets paid to nurse him by the government that sentenced him to death. The daughter of Pharaoh names Moses for what she had done, but also for what he will do. She names him Moses, which means the one saved out of the water, but he will become the one who saves out of the water. Listen, sometimes God works in ways that are ironic. Sometimes it's clear, but sometimes a month later, 5 years later, a decade later, you're like, oh, that meant that. Because the patterns of God's providence that are beginning to form in Exodus 2, way up here, the tributaries of the deliverance of God, those patterns of providence in Exodus 2, in your life and my life, means that God is using us in clear ways and in ironic ways. Last week I had a conversation with Jonah Christensen, who is going as SALT director to Illinois State, and he's in ministry, and asked him about his family, and his father's a pastor. And it's interesting to me, my dad's a pastor, I'm always interested, I said to him, was your grandfather a pastor? No. I said, tell me the story. How'd your dad get into ministry? This is what he told me. There was a faithful couple, a faithful unnamed couple in Sioux City, Iowa. A plumber came to their house and they said, we need to tell this plumber about Jesus. So they did. The plumber became a Christian. Jonah's dad had a great uncle, an uncle who was like a brother to him. The plumber met the uncle. The plumber led the uncle, who was like a brother to Jonah's dad, to Jesus. Jonah's uncle, great uncle, led Jonah's dad to Christ. So now they're Christians. So now Jonah's dad goes into ministry someday, and now Jonah is in ministry. That meant that. I wonder, how has God worked like that in your life? Ironically, a faithful couple all the way back there, I don't even know their names, in Sioux City, Iowa, shared Jesus with a plumber, and now Jonah's going to Illinois State. Because sometimes God's really ironic. I wonder, how has he worked like that in your life? There are days I wake up and I walk to the end of my driveway and I look out over that soybean field behind my house and I say, what am I doing in Iowa? Has God ever given you a moment like that? Because the patterns of his providence, that's how they work for all of us sometimes. It's clear. Sometimes it's ironic. I love Philip Yancey's words. I think God's style is ironic. He writes, a more straightforward approach would be respond to every new problem with an immediate solution. Rarely does God use that approach, however. An author of Great Subtlety, he lets the plot line play out in perilous ways, then ingeniously incorporates those apparent detours into the route home. It's my life, a lot of it, right? Listen, in the patterns of God's providence, he uses people. How does he want to use you? The process of his providence is inscrutable. That's the third thing. Inscrutable. It's impossible to understand. Romans 11, 34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Sometimes the way God works is impossible to understand. It's true in Exodus, especially in verse 11, where the story really takes a turn. And we have the murder mystery of providence, right? Moses kills a man seeking justice for his people. Two ways I thought about this. Moses is, first of all, he's striking and he's fleeing. I wasn't ready for this. He's striking and he's fleeing. I don't know how you feel about the murder, but remember I said the providence of God is mysterious, right? God uses this murder to avenge the death of a Hebrew and for Moses to kind of take a step as a deliverer. And some of us are like, yes, justice, rise up. Moses, it's interesting, it says, Moses saw an Egyptian ready to strike a Hebrew, and then it says, Moses struck the Hebrew. Striking is a key word in Exodus. We're gonna see that word a lot. Moses is striking, God is striking. Striking, but then fleeing. He comes to his Hebrew brethren and finds out, wow, they're not ready for this. Sound like anybody else in the Bible? One writer says, God keeps raising up deliverers and they keep rejecting them. All the way to Jesus, who came to his people and said, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Israel's like, our king, right? No, they're like, crucify him. Just like Moses. In fact, Stephen, when he was martyred for the faith, in Acts chapter 7, uses this story as commentary. He writes this, look, when he's talking about Moses, when he saw one of them being mistreated, he's telling us about this story. He came to his rescue and he avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Who do you think you are? That Egyptian man says, or that Hebrew man says. And I don't know about you, but if I never read this story before, I'd be like, fuck, this is like a TV show, like, right? Like a great movie, like finally, Moses, you know, freedom. But he runs away. Now I'm like, now what? It says he runs to Midian. And he goes to Midian, and in Midian, it's all about wells, because wells appear a lot in the Bible. Things happen at wells. They're a place of abundance. But there's wells and there's marriage and there's fatherhood. And I thought the story was about this, God, the people, they need delivered. Remember, there's genocide and slavery. And now we're in another place and there's all new people and people are getting married and having kids. God, what about this? See, sometimes in the pattern of God's providence, the process, it's inscrutable. Ever been like that in your life? Been like that in my life. The process is inscrutable. But the beautiful thing is, way upstream, the tributaries of deliverance are forming. Because Moses is not only striking and fleeing, he's rescuing and believing. Did you see the story later there in 11 through 22? Moses in Midian delivers the daughters of Jethro, not the barbecue guy, Jethro. And there he finds a wife, Zipporah, and he has a son. And doesn't matter where he goes, he's a rescuer. That's what he does. He's a deliverer. And so he's delivering, but he's also believing. It's interesting. In Exodus, it says he was afraid, but notice, this is Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid. So which is it? Well, it's probably both. He wasn't necessarily afraid of the king, but he was just afraid of the circumstances. By faith, Moses left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. Friend, maybe right now in your life, the process of God's providence is inscrutable. And you're in Midian, and there's a lot going on. And you think, God, what about over here? What about where the problems are? Sometimes the process of God's providence is inscrutable. It's impossible to understand. Among the wells and the marriage and the fatherhood and everything that's going on. God, what about this story? When are you gonna solve that problem? God doesn't work like that though. His style is ironic. In the patterns of his providence, the process is sometimes inscrutable, but way upstream, the tributaries of deliverance are still forming. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, it says this. Moses' wife gave birth to a son whom he named Gershom. What's your name mean? Matt. I got nothing. I asked my parents. I mean, it's a great name, but no significance. My granddaughter, by the way, this is my second sermon with a grandchild reference, and I told my kids I would ask them if it's too much. If it is, I will probably ignore them. So, my granddaughter, her name is Davy. Davy. Isn't that an interesting name for a girl? Davy. It's because my son-in-law was born in Davy County, North Carolina, and it's very special to him. Davy County. And so when he looks at his daughter now, he remembers a place Matt, nothing. But maybe for you, there's significance in the name you have from your mom and dad. And when they named you what they named you, it was like, this takes me back to a place. I remember this incident. That's a powerful thing. Moses and Zipporah named their son Gershom. In verse 22, it says, this is the meaning of his name. I've been a resident alien in a foreign land. Hey, Gersh! Every time Moses said that to his little boy, it reminded him, not where I belong. I'm an alien here. This is not what God has for me. God wants me back there in that problem. That's where justice needs to be served, and I'm the one to do it. I'm the deliverer for that place. Amid the wells and the marriage and the fatherhood and the wandering, there is rescuing and believing. Net Bible says this name is a clear expression by Moses that he knows he is not where he's supposed to be. Moses has been driven away from the proper place of his service. So quickly, let's not forget why we're here. In chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, this is what it says. The Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly. You hear me? Ruthlessly. And made their lives bitter with difficult labor in bricks and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. And now we get to chapter 2, and it feels like we're not back there. And it's taken a long time. Did you notice the time span in chapter 2? In verse 1, it says now. In verse 2, it says 3 months later. In verse 11, it says years later. And Stephen tells us that was 40 years later. In verse 23, it says after a long time. Are you there when it comes to the providence of God? Like, God, what I wanted to take care of is all the way back there, years ago. I want to fix that, God. And yet, look with me quickly at verse 6 of chapter 2. It says, when Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, he was what? A little boy. And he was crying. Do you know it's rare in the Bible for reference to a child crying? It's rare to find that in the Bible. Here's a child, he's crying. That's rare. You know why it's here? Because it's a metaphor. Because Moses is crying because his people are crying. God has not forgotten his people. He's not forgotten what's important. He's not forgotten that rescue. But sometimes the process is inscrutable. Brothers and sisters, if you're a child of God, he's not forgotten you. He's not. His process might be inscrutable. But the great final truth is this: the Lord is compassionate. The pattern of providence is a pattern of compassion throughout this chapter. Quickly, did you notice in verses 5 and 6, it says this. Notice the language. Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses. She took him. She felt sorry for him. It says when Moses arrived in Midian, he came to the rescue of Reuel's daughters. It says that he saw and he acted in verse 11. All of this is a precursor to the compassion of God, who in verses 23 and 24, it says this. God heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. The cry of the Israelites ascended to God. Listen, in the patterns of his providence, he is a God of compassion. He is often ironic, mysterious, but ever compassionate. It's there in Exodus 2. And let me tell you, there's more to Moses. If you like Moses, have I got a deliverer for you? Because God sent his son Jesus, who's a greater deliverer. He's a better Moses. The Bible tells us that, listen, rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love like this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's the God of compassion, who in the patterns of his providence, as the tributaries up there form deliverance, even when we don't understand, he is a God of compassion. I pray you would know that God through Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, just so much for us as your children here. Anchors, these are deep things that we need when life does not make sense. And for some here today, life does not make sense. And so they're holding on to the truth that you are compassionate, even though the process is inscrutable, that God, you will take them back there, that you will meet their need, that the tributaries of deliverance are forming now. Lord, wherever we are in that process, I pray we would run to your compassion, to know you are the God who loves and sees and hears and remembers. And Lord, all of that possible through Jesus. Father, I pray if there's one that doesn't know him, that God, they would come to know him through what we're gonna learn about you in Exodus, about the deliverer Christ. So Lord, to that end, I pray this week, we would be about rescuing and believing, that we would be doing the work of justice as deliverers, as sons and daughters that you've called us to do. Because we can in the pattern of your providence. We thank you. In Christ's good name, amen.